With that, we can go ahead and turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17. We are closing out our series entitled Take Heart with Power and Purpose. Today's message is called Radiant Love, and we'll be looking at the final three verses in John 17. If anyone needs a note sheet, would like one, feel free to raise your hand and we'll make sure one comes your way. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We can only begin to comprehend the great love with which you've loved us. Lord, that love is evident through the giving of your own Son, Jesus, that we could be called your children, that he died as our substitute, that we, wretched sinners, could have his righteousness. And now, as we've just sang, Lord, there is no greater thing than knowing you. That is what we seek. That is where our joy and satisfaction lie. And Lord, we rejoice continually. Father, we find these truths in your word this morning, and we ask your help to think through them, to trust them wholeheartedly, to apply them in our daily lives, that we would seek to obey you in all that we do. And Lord, we ask your special guidance and understanding of your word this morning as we study it together. Thank you for this blessed privilege. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started this morning, I'll start with a question. And it may sound simple at first, but I would ask you to just pause and think through, what is Christianity? If you were asked that and asked to explain what is your religion? What do you believe in? What is really the heart of this? We've heard lots about Christianity. We've seen lots of people who go to church. But what would you say that is? And just think through that for a moment. Because as the world looks on and tries to glean their own understanding of what it is we do and why, hopefully we give a good portrayal of what we stand for, and we show the love of Christ, and we communicate his truth so that we're regularly speaking the truth in love and demonstrating love with truth. But the world can look on and get a different picture, and even as people wrestle with the message of truth, we can often present it in ways that could narrow it down a little more than we'd like to. So as we think about it, I'd like to show us what it's more than. It's far more than, first of all, anything me-centered. It's not. It goes far beyond something that's for me. We see that in John 3:16, God so loved the world. He came on mission for the world. But even still, it's not centered on or focused on the world. So it's more than about me or you. It's more than about us or all mankind. There's something far beyond that. So we're going to think through that. First of all, Christianity is far more than the way to heaven. And sometimes in our evangelistic approach, it can get narrowed down to, well, I do what I do, I believe what I believe, so that I can go to heaven when I die. And that's a beautiful benefit of a relationship with the creator of the universe, but that's not the sole purpose of what we believe or why we do what we do. It's not our ticket to heaven. It's far more than just how we get to heaven. Jesus did say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we understand that because of our beliefs, And understanding in full what Jesus did, that he died on our behalf for our sin. He paid the price in full, which was a severe price, the punishment of death, of condemnation. He's paid that in full. He's offered in exchange his righteousness so that when we trust in him, that's applied to us and we are able to be called God's children. That's amazing. But that's far beyond just an entrance into heaven, my past that I'll present someday. It's far more than trying to be good. We see a theme in Scripture of good works. They are important. It does flow out of what we do. It's an evidence of our faith. It's an evidence of the salvation that God has worked in us. But to be a Christian isn't simply to be moral. It isn't simply to do good things. That flows out of something that's far deeper than simply how we perform in morality. And Christianity is far more than trying to feel good. And the spirituality culture that's pervaded in our society today wants to be think spiritually and act spiritually because when they've redefined a spirituality to something subjective that makes them feel good and might have some leadings by some feelings, but it's not rooted in a source of truth. And even if we try to follow God and do what He wants simply to feel good, God's not looking for just that. Now there's a joy that flows out of a deep relationship with God that's all-satisfying, but we can't miss that it's not simply to make us feel good. So Christianity is far more than that. So I want to back up and give us that big picture. This is helpful not just for the world who's trying to come to terms with what is Christianity. This is helpful for us in the church, the way we think through why we do what we do, the way we approach our attitude as we come on Sunday morning. We're not here to feel good. We're not here to simply improve morally. We're not here even to celebrate our collective ticket to heaven, per se. We're here to worship the God of the universe, to give back the praise to the one who has shown us Himself. And as we do so, there's going to be joy that comes. It's going to feel good sometimes. A lot of times there's a joy that comes from it. There's hard work and pain and suffering involved too. But and hopefully we will grow in our outward behavior so that we do show the good works that flow from our lives. And we do look forward to that day when we can be in His presence eternally forever. But let's think through that. Actually, Jesus wants more than that for His disciples and for us. As we look at this prayer of Jesus and we conclude studying it this morning, you see the desires of Jesus, what He wants for us. And it goes far beyond Jesus simply wanting us to be able to get into heaven someday, Jesus wanting us to perform morally much better, or Jesus wanting us to feel good, that there's some deep-rooted desires of Jesus that are in our best interest, but not the way we would simply, if we rooted out what do we think we're looking for and how do we get the most of our desires, might not be what we'd initially want. And here's a way I'll word it for us this morning for us to think about. Christianity, then, is about God's glory. God's glory revealed to us. God has shown us Himself. And we've kind of been talking through that with the theme of His glory throughout this. But God shows us His glory. He's revealed it even in creation. He's revealed it in the creation of us, that we reflect a certain glory of God in His intricate, detailed design of all of nature, our being, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, intricately woven in the womb, that there's a glory revealed in nature, in us. There's a glory revealed especially and particularly in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who showed us the Father. So this glory is revealed in a special way, and the purpose of it all is so that we can know Him personally and intimately, and even out of that, to be satisfied, not of anything of this world, but satisfied in Him. So I'll say it again, Christianity is about God's glory revealed to us so that we may know Him and be satisfied in Him. And that is the basis on which we've launched into John 17 from the platform of John 16:33, where Jesus has said, "I've said these things to you that that in me you may have peace." Why? Because in this world you will have tribulation. There's going to be all kinds of trouble while you're here on earth. Some of it's going to come to you because it's part of a sinful, fallen world. Some of those troubles are going to come to you because you've chosen to follow me, and that has its price. But no matter all these trials you face, in this world, you certainly will have trouble. but in me you may have peace. Take heart, therefore, I have overcome the world. So we have a certain confidence, a courage that comes from knowing Jesus, trusting in Him, following Him, resting in His victory over the world, victory over our problems, not a victory that erases the troubles we'll face, but victory that we cling to as we pass through those troubles, knowing where it is we're going, knowing who it is that we follow, so that's the heart of what we do and why we do. And we're going to take a look at some of Jesus' desires today, so that what I'd like us to take from this is that we would take heart in Jesus' desires. So we get a glimpse into what the God of the universe, God became man, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, what He was praying for those disciples, and as verse 20 says, not just them, but for us who've come to believe through their word, what He's praying for us, what He wants for us, that's encouraging. That gives us a confidence, and we ought to be convicted by that. That's what God wants from us and for us. So let us take heart in Jesus' desire. So we look at these final three verses of the passage. And the first is this, that we would be complete in the Trinity's intimacy. That we would be complete in the Trinity's intimacy. He starts off in verse 24 saying this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. I desire that those you've given me may be with me where I am. Continuing on in verse 25, skipping ahead a little bit. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. As we think about that, first of all, Christianity is about our union with God. It's about our union with God. It's a theme that's repeated in Scripture. You can read about it all about it in Ephesians 1, the in Christ, in Him, that there's hard to comprehend this being in Him, but it's a oneness with God, a oneness with Him through Christ by the power of the Spirit, that we and the Trinity have a oneness together, that He shared that with us. And as we've seen in our study even last week, that's not only a oneness with God, but it's a oneness with one another. So we share a oneness that's intimate with God Himself and with other believers. That's special. It's a union with God that empowers us, that emboldens us, that gives us an encouragement. See, as we look into the Scriptures and into this passage, Jesus has a oneness with the Father. And hopefully you've seen that even in the flow of the passage. Jesus has a oneness with the Father, verse 21 here, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So Jesus and the Father's in Jesus, and we are in them. So that again, hard language to comprehend, but it's a reference to our oneness together. Colossians 3 says that we've died, and our life is hidden with Christ, in God. That this is a new identity for us, a new definition for who we are. Our union with God. We're one with Him. We're not God ourselves. We can't get confused in that way. I don't carry power in me that I can now do what I want, but I carry God's power to live for Him and with the Spirit in me. And verse 23 again reiterates, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. And so not only are we one with the Father, but again, that Jesus desires for us to be perfectly one together. We have a oneness already, but that we would fulfill that in practice, what He's given to us. So this, and finally, verse 5, backing up a little bit. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this is Jesus with the Father, but verse 24, His desire is that we would be with Him. And part of that is knowing them more, as verse 25 says. So Jesus not only wants to be with the Father, but there's a recognition that the disciples are being left at that point. And he's been preparing them up to this point, and especially for the commission that he will give them, but also for his departure. As part of that, he said back in John 16, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go, because I'm sending another helper. So all this shows us that God's working his purpose, but Jesus has a desire that we would be with him where he is, that we would understand and comprehend our oneness with him and know him more in that process. Part of his coming, though, as we look back, we seek to grow in that knowledge of the Father and Son. And we see that the Father, the Son shows us the Father. John 1:14 says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he's revealing the glory of God in the Father. So he's showing us that who the Father is. Verse 6 of John 17, he says, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." His purpose in coming was to show us the Father, to reveal him to us. The Son shows us the Father, and as he goes and leaves behind the Spirit, we're not, he says that's better. And part of that is the Spirit is still working to make us one and to show us more. It shows us the Son. John 15, verse 26 says, Jesus telling the disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So working hard that we would have a deeper understanding, that we would see more of the Father, more of the Son, and draw near in a oneness, a certain intimacy with them, because God loves us deeply. And it's a love that surpasses understanding. How wide and high and deep, what is the breadth? It's beyond anything that we can begin to comprehend. It's a love that blows us away. And all of this pursuit, therefore, of holiness and mission rests in an abiding relationship with God. And that's where, in working with the disciples in this setting, Jesus in John 15 has said, "Abide in me and I in you." Dwell in this abiding relationship. The life you live day after day is lived in a relationship with him, in this union with him. So Jesus desires that we'd find a completeness in the intimacy of the Trinity, us with God and us with one another. Second, take heart in Jesus' desires. Jesus desires that we would be moved by his glory. That we would be moved by his glory. Again, back in verse 24, Jesus is praying, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." In verse 5, he'd been praying that he'd be restored to the glory that he'd had with the Father before. So they'd be with the Father in his presence. In verse 24, that we would be with him. He says, "To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus desires for us to be with him, and as part of that, that we would see his glory. And that would be an overwhelming effect on us. As we think about what is Christianity, Christianity is about our satisfaction in God. It's about our satisfaction in God. To see the glory of Jesus. Jesus isn't just showing off who he is. There's something that we would experience in that we will be fully satisfied in, so that we are continually looking forward to the fullness of Jesus' presence and presence in Jesus' fullness. That is, that we are reunited with him, with his glory fully revealed. The disciples had witnessed a certain glory that God had given him because he was God on earth, but it had been veiled. He was veiled in flesh, and so it wasn't fully revealed, all this glory. But they'd beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So there was an extent into which they'd seen it. But we look forward to something more, and being in his presence with him. And last week, as we were talking about the glory that He's given us, it's that continued presence of the Holy Spirit. But we look forward to being in His presence once and for all, His fullness revealed to us, that we would see Him as He is and become like Him. How great that will be. And again, as we talk about that glory, we started to talk about some of those last week, what that glory might be. And again, the conclusion we looked at was that was a presence of God. But I want to show us again that wrapped up in that are many of those other ideas that are considered with it. That, first of all, that we would reflect the grace and truth and see the fullness of His grace and truth that's revealed. John 1:14. Again, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's also rooted in the gospel. This glory is truly rooted in the gospel, but it's not the gospel alone, but it's definitely tied to it and revealed in it. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 mentions that, "To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ," in that gospel. Also, it's sharing in His divine nature. So some of the things we wondered, is that what that glory is? It's definitely a part of it. And we will see it much more. We have that now with the Spirit in us, but we will see it in a greater extent and experience it in a greater extent. 2 Peter 1:4, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." Finally, that's His life in us. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That we have in us, it's an amazing that's wrapped up in that glory, and how much greater when we are in His presence once and for all that we have to look forward to. Colossians 3:3-4, "For you had died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." All we have to look forward to in the glory of Jesus, it's spectacular. One way that could help you think about that, perhaps you could envision just awaiting this glory revealed to us and what it would be like. You might be familiar with the song, "I Can Only Imagine," what it will be like when I walk by His side, surrounded by Your glory. What will my heart feel? As you think through that, what will it be like when that day comes? I want you to imagine, just from a human perspective, going through life, perhaps without a limb, or perhaps without your hearing, or perhaps without sight, and then for the first time experiencing what it is to live life with that limb, or with sight, or with the hearing that you've never had before. This video is a video that people for the first time who've been colorblind wear some glasses that at least gives them a glimpse of what color that they've never seen before. So you can think through that as it shows. kind of get a sense, at least, the overwhelming, like what you couldn't have even comprehended before, and to be in the presence of God and this glory that Jesus desires for us to see Him with the Father, in the Father's presence, His glory fully revealed. It's a new reality, and it's far beyond what we can even begin to imagine or comprehend. In the presence of Jesus, His glory fully revealed. See, Jesus' glory fulfills all our desire. The desires we have in this world that we might fix onto, certain things that we think will be satisfying in this life. All those desires that will turn up, okay, might have satisfied for a while, really is a longing inside for God and for His glory. And it's wired within each of us. John 16:33 again said, but take heart. And what kind of new experience would be in the Father's presence? All our sin gone forever, all suffering gone forever. He wipes away every tear from our eyes. And 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 puts it into perspective. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's something we have to look forward to so that we do not lose heart, but instead we take heart. So therefore, we do not observe Jesus' glory as onlookers. It's not something we'll see, and it's like just a visual, like looking at a nice painting or tasting a good food, but it's experience for us, an experience that we can't comprehend, experiencing Jesus' glory in a relationship with Him. We taste it now, but we have much more to look forward to. Jesus desires that in response to the glory that's been revealed thus far, that we would be moved by that, trusting in Him, not losing heart, but taking heart, and looking forward to that which is to come. Finally, take heart. Jesus desires that we'd be filled with the Father's love. Filled with the Father's love. Verse 26 says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, Christianity is about a God who is love. God is love. And He shows us His love because of who He is, not because of who we are. And it's a gift toward us, offered to us. 1 John 4 says that God is love. But also we see here, He says, I made known to your name, I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That your love would be in them, and that I would be in them. Because Jesus is the expression of the Father's love for us. That's His desires, that we'd be filled with the Father's love, but that'd be through a deeper understanding and deeper relationship with Him, that He would fill us up with Himself, because He is the expression of the Father's love. And as we think about that love, it's a love that surpasses knowledge and overflows. Ephesians 3 talks about how it's beyond all that we can think or imagine or understand. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how the love of Christ compels us and controls us. And so it's a love that really overwhelms and directs us. It's a love that makes us more like Him. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And it talks about when we see Him, we will be like Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. It's a love that makes us more like Him. And I notice also, as we look into this verse in verse 26, that knowing the Father's name fills us with love. Verse 26, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me. So in doing that, he's filling us with the Father's love and filling us with himself. And just to make sense of that, we talked about the name of God earlier in the series. The name is that which distinguishes. It's how we can tell one another apart. And so specifically, it's about God's character, God's nature. So we want to be, Jesus is trying to make known to us who God is. What is his character? What is his nature? Not that we would define God by what we think he should be for us, by how we think a God should be, but who God says he is and what God does according to him. And the more we know God's character, a deeper knowledge of God's character helps us to better comprehend God's love and to better demonstrate God's love. The more we can understand who is this God we follow, the more we really think about his nature, his attributes, all that he is, we can have a better comprehension that the love shown in Jesus, sending his son Jesus on our behalf to die for us, how deep that expression was, that he would wholly, beyond all that we can imagine. You see Isaiah, who saw the glory of God, and he was broken before God, overwhelmed. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And we're not too often moved in a way like that by the glory of God, but that brokenness just shows in a response to God's character, God's presence, all he is revealed. When we think about who he is, we can more deeply think about, wow, God is a God of love, and all he's done is loving for me, and how much more I want to demonstrate that to others. I'm moved by that, I'm filled with it, and I want to demonstrate it because I've seen who he is, and I realize how great his love is. Take heart in Jesus' desires. His desires that we'd be complete in the Trinity's intimacy. His desires that we'd be moved by his glory. And he desires that we'd be filled with the Father's love. So again, as we said in the beginning, Christianity is about God's glory revealed to us so that we may know him and be satisfied in him. When God shows us his glory and gives us that beautiful and amazing and overwhelming experience, I think one natural thing as humans is we like to share our experiences. Something tastes good, we like to say, hey, taste this. When we see something beautiful, we want to point it out and say, hey, look at this. We want to share in those experiences. We should long to share the experience of knowing God, of being loved by God, of following God, of being part of his mission, so that we, first of all, come together Sunday morning, Wednesday, as often as we gather, to bask in his love. Say, look how great he is. Let's enjoy his love together. Let's enjoy his glory together. Let's be in awe of his holiness together. Let's experience his greatness together. Let's see God's greatness and all that he can do in and through us, what only he could do as we come together. But also, as we go and tell others so that they too might know and experience the love and greatness of God. We share in it here, but we go forth to share it with others that they might experience it for the first time, that their world might be made new, and that they might enjoy what we have the privilege of as Christians, enjoying God's glory, enjoying God's love day after day, carrying that hope, that courage, that confidence into the midst of our struggles and on mission to do what he's called us to do as his church. What a great privilege that is, and how amazing to see what Jesus himself desired for us as he prayed for us and as part of commissioning us to that which he would have us to do. Let us be faithful as a church to follow him, and let us rejoice in what he's desired for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, how amazing it is to think through. I thank you for showing us a glimpse of Jesus' heart in this prayer that he prayed. Thank you for the opportunity that we can walk through it as a study of your word, as fellow believers, to be encouraged together by your glory, by your love. Lord, that we would take heart to be encouraged, to also, Lord, be convicted, to move forward with confidence, Lord, that we can, with the Spirit dwelling in us, we can have victory and holiness. We can have the joy of being on mission, not being discouraged by the struggle, but being encouraged by Jesus' desires, being encouraged by the Spirit, being encouraged by your glory, being encouraged by the community of believers that you've given us, and trusting that you give the victory. As Jesus said, He has overcome the world. Lord, we rejoice in that and ask that you would use us in a powerful way together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.